folks in the church. You know, sometimes the devil kind of wins the battle when he keeps the church separated and not being able to come together and to enjoy and to get a kind of a foretaste of what heaven's like when the body of Christ is together. And so we're gonna give the devil a little kick in the pants next week and get together. Amen. All right, let's see. So we're continuing with this the worship theme. Yours is the glory, Lord. Above anything else, anybody else, Lord, all the glory goes to you. And so that's what we've been singing about. That's what I've been preaching about. And today's the last day I'm going to focus on that particular aspect of who God is. Next week, I'm going to pick up with this idea. Not yours is the glory, but Lord, yours is the authority. So the Lord has authority in this world. Now, there's not really anybody else that can take his place. But not only does he have authority in the world, he has authority in our lives. And so what does that look like? And so we'll be taking a look at that as a worship theme beginning next week. Also, we're in the season of Lent. If you're familiar with the church year, what the church year does is it takes our days and months and kind of orients it to the experience of Jesus when he lived in the world. And so Lent is that period of time leading up to Easter, leading up to the time when Jesus was arrested and persecuted back in his time and ended up crucified on a cross. He was put to death and then buried in a borrowed tomb, as the Bible says. And after 3 days, as dead as anybody could be, Jesus came back to life and burst forth out of that tomb, not dead, but alive. And so we celebrate that on Easter. That's what Easter really is all about. We call it Resurrection Sunday because that's when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And so Lent carries us from where we are now, preparing us for that time. That high and holy time for us as believers, followers of Jesus. And so it actually began, got kicked off on Wednesday, Ash Wednesday. You might know of some people who went to an ash service, and so they were marked with ashes. And it just commemorates just the somberness of this season for believers. But also that somberness leads to joy and victory. So anyway, that's what Lent is about. I'll talk a little bit more about that next Sunday. But today I want to be looking at Mark chapter 1, and I'll read verses 40 to verse 45. And so the gospel, we talk about the gospel. Really what that is the gospel is the story. It's a story. It's like a book. And it was authored by Mark, who was, tradition tells us that Mark was actually the disciple of Peter. Peter was the disciple of Jesus. And so Mark's gospel, or the book that Mark wrote, really is Peter's recounting of his time with Jesus. And so so we're going to look at this part of chapter 1 of the story. Next week we'll pick up with chapter 2 and just work our way through this gospel of Mark. So often we hear about God's glory. When we hear about God's glory, it seems like just another Bible word. Just another Bible concept that really doesn't have any connection to our day-in, day-out lives. We really don't know how to experience glory as it relates to God in this day. Why is that? Well, the word glory seems to paint God as high and above, lifted up in his glory. And if he's high and above, then he is removed from what's happening on planet Earth. That's what it can seem like. So here we are, living our days here on this earth, eking out an existence, trying to figure out the trouble of our world, how to solve it, how to dodge it, how to survive it. And where is God in the midst of all of this? And how in the world can you talk about God's glory that paints him as high and lifted up when we live in the world that we live in? If God's glory makes him high and above, well, then planet Earth is kind of down in the gutter. So many people's experiences are really pretty tough. Our world is war-torn. There's strife between neighbors. There's difficulty in our homes. We live in a broken world, and we are broken people. Making enough money to make ends meet seems harder and harder today for more and more people. And one of the biggest stresses on a human life is finances. When we walk in this room, we talk about God, and you're like, Pastor, I got to walk out of this door and trying to find enough money to pay a bill or to buy a meal. So you might wonder how it is that a discussion about God's glory, as beautiful and biblical and heavenly as the subject might be, relates in any way to the hard realities many of us and our world face each day. But I'm going to try to tell you that God's glory makes all the difference. So I hope that you'll hear me, and I hope that the Lord will speak to our hearts today. One way to think about a sermon is this. It's not just a man or a woman standing up to preach. What is happening in a sermon, in a message that is preached by a messenger, is that we really are instruments in the hands of God, trusting and believing that the Lord is going to feed his people through his word. Not through the words that I speak, but through his word. And so my prayer is that the Lord will feed us, our souls today. You're not the only one that's hungry. I am too. And I ask the Lord to feed our souls today. We might think that if God's glory puts God so high and above us, then, listen, he is too holy, too godly, too perfect to ever allow sin and sickness to touch him. Are you tracking with me? And if all we ever had was the Old Testament, then we might be right. But everything, I believe everything changes with Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, the holy, sinless, perfect God is born into the sin and sickness of our world. Jesus is called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. God moves into the neighborhood. He dwells among the sinful and sick. He tabernacles with us. God's glory does not remove him from us. His glory puts him right in the midst of us, right in the midst of our sin and sickness in Jesus Christ. It's in the deepest darkness that the light of God's glory shines the brightest. Isn't that an amazing truth? So let's take a closer look at the story for this morning and find God's glory. I'll pick up in verse 40. A man with leprosy came to Jesus, and begged him on his knees, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Jesus was filled with compassion. And some translate that word as indignant. Jesus was indignant. Sometimes I've tried to figure out what's going on there. Is it compassion or is he indignant? Is he compassionate or is he angry? And maybe what it is that he's angry because nobody is going to do what he's about to do. And so he's a little indignant about it. But his heart is really filled with compassion. And so to this leper, to this man, who's perhaps his hands were nothing but nubs and his feet were no longer functional because of the disease of leprosy, Jesus reached out his hand and did the unthinkable. He touched him. And then he said these words to that man, "I do choose. Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left the man, and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them, as a testimony to them about what it is that I'm doing and who it is that has given me authority. Instead, this leper, this man that had leprosy who had been healed, he was obviously very excited. His whole life was changed. And what did he do? He went out and began to talk freely. He didn't do what Jesus asked him to do, but he talked freely, spreading the news all around. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Jesus was like a magnet of people that had needs. They were just drawn to him because he received them and he met them for who they were, and he sought to help them as only Jesus could. Now, Jesus and his disciples have moved on from Capernaum. Now, you'll remember that Capernaum is the place where Jesus' ministry is based. It's where Andrew and Simon and James and John, that's where they're all from. It's their stomping grounds. It's where their business is. And so that's where Jesus has met them and called them to minister with him. And so that's where their ministry base is. And here at the end of this chapter 1, Mark fits in this little story. It's almost like you might could miss it if you weren't careful. And I think Mark has put this story in here. He's fitted in this little story with a great message, a powerful message. I think it's there to help us see another important angle on God's glory. What it is that glorifies our God and allows God's glory to shine brightly in such a dark world and in such a dark episode here. So I want to share with you some of the details of the story that I think are important. The first detail is this. You have the leper who comes to Jesus. That is not just something that you can read past and think, well, there's no significance to that. It actually, everything hinges on the fact of who this man is. He's a leper. He's a sick man. So that's the first important detail. And he comes to Jesus. So it doesn't talk about where the leper is sitting around or where the leper's from or anything like this. It just talks about this man who has leprosy, and he comes to Jesus. He comes to Jesus not keeping a safe distance. And so he is stepping out of what is customary for him in that time and place. If you had leprosy, you were set apart. You were an untouchable. You were diseased and you were set apart. And yet this man comes to Jesus not keeping a safe distance. So he kind of steps over that boundary and says, there is nothing that is going to keep me from approaching Jesus. He's on his knees begging. He's that desperate, begging for help. On his knees, humble. Maybe that's the only place he could be, is on his knees. The story doesn't tell us, but in my mind, I'm picturing this man, this sick man, on his knees, very, very much too close to Jesus, and wrapping as much of himself as he can around Jesus, grabbing hold and clutching onto Jesus. This man with leprosy. Leprosy was a disease that brought about gross deformities to the extremities. Without getting too graphic, I guess you could say it's kind of like a flesh-eating disease. And it didn't just eat the flesh, it ate the bone. I mean, it was vicious. It was gross and nasty. But worse than that, it was dangerously contagious. Dangerously contagious. And so this man with leprosy, he comes out of the shadows and he latches on to Jesus. He's diseased. He's untouched. He's untouchable. He's contagious. He's dirty. This man is avoided and ignored at all costs. This man is cast aside. He's quarantined. He's desperate. He's hopeless. And he's reaching out to Jesus. So that's the first thing. Who is this man? The second important thing is this. This man speaks to Jesus with a particular kind of deference. So he defers to Jesus. And he says this, Jesus, if you choose, if you choose. Nobody in their right mind would choose this man. No one would ever need to choose this man. He is a man with leprosy, and who would choose that man? And so I think it's important detail how this man speaks to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, if you choose. Well, the third thing that I think is significant is what Jesus does and what Jesus says. What Jesus does is that he reaches out and touches the man. What Jesus does is that he oversteps that boundary that they had established in that culture and time, that you don't get close to somebody with leprosy. And Jesus just stepped right over that boundary and moved toward this man. And he touches the man. He touches him. Another no-no. A big no-no. Because chances are, if you touch a man with leprosy, then you'll have leprosy. You'll contract leprosy. So that's what Jesus does. He steps over that boundary and gets close to this guy that nobody else wants to get close to, would ever think about it. And he reaches out and does the unthinkable. He touches him. And then the other significant thing that I think we cannot miss is what Jesus says to him. The man has already said, if you choose, Jesus' response to him is this, I do choose. Everybody else does not choose. I do choose. And Jesus opens the way in that moment for God's glory to be revealed in the darkest night, in the life of a man that no one would ever choose for anything. And in that moment, God's glory entered in. In that moment, God's glory shone bright. God's glory, the light of his presence. That's what glory is. And with Jesus came God's light. The healing power of Jesus, the demonstration of the Spirit's power at work in the life of Jesus as healing came to this man. The glory of God evidenced in light and in power and in provision as Jesus granted to him not just healing, but compassion. Compassion. You know, sometimes we can help people with their need. People come to the church and ask for a need. I have a bill to pay, or I need food, or I need gas. Or they have a need. But a lot of times in that transaction, wherever that transaction happens, whether it's in a church or at a nonprofit in town or something, a lot of times the thing that is lacking is the compassion. You can take care of the transaction. Here's what I have to give to you to meet your need. Now, have a good day. And there's no giving and receiving of compassion. And in this situation, it was not just the transaction of healing that happened. It's that Jesus provided for that man something that he could not get anywhere else. And that is compassion, God's love, God's unconditional love toward this man that nobody else even came close to offering to this man. Glory shone, and the word that I mentioned, indignation, is a part of the idea here when the word compassion is translated. This indignation that Jesus has, you know, one of the things that God is toward his people is that God, through his Holy Spirit, who is the paraclete, who is the one who comes beside to help, God, in a way, through his Holy Spirit, is an advocate for people who have no voice. who have no agency. They can't provide for themselves. They can't exercise any responsibility. And when Jesus was indignant, I think that Jesus was indignant on the behalf of this man. Because there was nobody else who would even lift a finger. And Jesus overstepped that boundary and said, no, I'm going to show you the God of glory and what the God of glory does to a man with leprosy. So God's glory shone through the presence of Jesus, the light that entered into that dark place, the healing and the power, the demonstration of God's power, the compassion and the provision, the indignation and the protection, the praise that came out of that, even though Jesus told him, now keep it down, keep it quiet, just go to the priest and do what you need to do, which is customary. But the man couldn't help but praise and told everybody about it. You see, this is how God's glory, which we might think is something high and lifted up and not in touch with this world, actually is the opposite of that in Jesus Christ, and comes rushing in to a world of darkness, to a world of sin, to a world of sickness. God's glory is shown in what Jesus chose, with what it was, or maybe I could say with whom it was, that Jesus was willing to involve himself. And so it is with us. In this story, I don't know, we may see ourselves as the leper. Or maybe we feel that way. Nobody wants to be around us. They don't touch us. We might as well have a disease because nobody wants to even have anything to do with us. Or maybe we might would be a disciple that's watching and paying attention to all that Jesus is, all that Jesus does. God gets the glory when we choose the what and the who that Jesus chose. No doubt Jesus was and is the perfect and fullest and most accurate revelation of who God really is. God is holy. If holiness in the Old Testament means that God is high and above us, untouched by and unable to be around sin and sinners, then holiness in the New Testament is something completely different. Holiness in Jesus Christ doesn't keep him high and above us. It puts him right in the midst of us. Jesus chooses to be among us. He chooses to touch us. He chooses to be touched by us. He chose to heal the leper, and he chooses to be involved with you and with me. Glory is not God choosing to be far removed from sin. Glory is God in Christ Jesus choosing to be present among us in fullness and in power. I believe that an important part of God replanting us, Robertsville, is that first and foremost, all of God and all of his glory shines bright in all that we are and all that we do in this community that surrounds us. It's called the Robertsville community. All of God and all of his glory shines bright in all that we are and all that we do in the Robertsville community. It's the God that we experience. It's the experience of God's presence, the experience of God's power, the experience of praising him, of receiving his provision, of receiving his protection. That's God's glory. You see, God and his glory are designed to be experienced, not just heard about. And that is always the first in the order. An experience and an encounter with a God who loves you and me. And then as we experience that God, we're able to glorify him through our lives. Now, don't try to glorify God first. That just means you'll get caught up in whether your behavior or someone else's behavior is righteous enough or godly enough or biblical enough. And when our focus is always on that kind of behavior, I can tell you that the dangerous thing is that it leads to, and it happens before we even realize it, it leads us to not being righteous, it leads us to being self-righteous. It's only after you encounter, experience the living God and His glory that you and I are changed. And then, and only then, do our lives glorify God. Church, Jesus calls us into this Robertsville community to simply do what He did and to simply be who He was with people. To reach out and touch, to be present with those in our community, and to say to the people what Jesus said. And so hear this. For our church to say to the community around us the thing that Jesus said to the man with leprosy: I choose you. I choose you. We've been replanted, I believe, so that we can have a fresh encounter with God's glory. And so then, having experienced God's glory, we can glorify Him and bring joy to the community around us when we say to them, we choose you. I have no doubt that God's glory will shine very brightly when we do that. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being attentive, your hearts and your minds and your desire, being attentive to God, giving Him opportunity to speak to our hearts. And may we respond to Him. We've already heard about one opportunity to respond from Diana. There are multiple others, and serving is most definitely an appropriate response to God and His glory. But I also want to say this. Sometimes we go through life and we just know about God. We just know about Jesus. It's just kind of all cerebral or maybe historical. But what we don't know is we don't know Jesus like in a relationship, personally, deeply, intimately. And I want to tell you, it is always just a sorry substitute to let knowledge about God substitute for knowing God and knowing His Spirit and allowing His Holy Spirit to fill your life and to transform your life, and for Him to then become like all-consuming in your life. And so I want to tell you that today, maybe the Lord is beginning to work in you and on you to say, I really want to consume all of you, and I want all of you to be mine so that I can do a work in your life that you don't even know about yet, so that I can work in your life and lay before you the life that I have for you. Many times it means that we have to humble ourselves before the Lord. And we have to just simply say, Lord, I want you, and I want you to have all of me. And when that kind of indication is given from us to God, the Lord sees that and hears that. He understands that and knows us. And He knows where we're coming from. And He responds to that. The Lord responds to that. And He begins to draw near to you as you draw near to Him. Today may be a day where you're beginning to sense that God wants you to begin to draw near to Him, to open up your heart and your life to Him in a new way. You know about Him, but you just really can't say that you've experienced Him. I will tell you this. You can't read a book about it. I'm not even sure that you can necessarily find instructions in the Bible about it. I just think that you have to avail yourself to the Lord. Just make yourself available to Him. And then let the Lord go to work. In some way, that man with leprosy stepped out of the shadows and said, Jesus, would you choose me? And Jesus looked back at him and said, I choose you. And really that's all it requires of us, is that we kind of step out of the shadows and to Jesus and say, Jesus, do you choose me? Would you choose me? I want you to choose me. And you can know today that Jesus will always say back to you, I do choose you. Let me go to work in your life. So maybe that's what the Lord's doing in you. So all I would tell you to do is just simply make yourself available. You can utter a prayer to him this way. Lord, would you choose to do a work in my life? I don't know where to start. I don't know where it'll end. But I just seem to be thinking about that more and more each day, that I want my life to be more yours than it is mine. And so, Lord, today, I don't know how you're speaking to each heart, but I know you're speaking. And I don't know what you're calling us to, how you want us to respond, but I know that you're giving us an opportunity to respond. And so might we do that now, Lord. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand today and let's respond to the Holy Spirit.